Would you join me as we pray that God would add his blessing to the word of God here? And Father, here it is such a blessing to worship you in all these ways. And Lord, one of the ways that you have commanded us and invited us to be blessed and to worship you is through the proclaiming of your word, where it is just announced, and it is a privilege to do that right now. But I pray, Lord, that you would make my words submissive to yours, and that we would respond to your word as the sheep of a good shepherd who has died in our place and risen from the dead to lead us eternally. And Lord, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And as we've looked at the book of Proverbs, we've been looking at it from the perspective, as the gospel instructs us to, that Christ is the wisdom of God. And that as we look in the book of Proverbs, we're going to be learning things about Christ, what he did, and what does it mean to be bought by him and saved by him and led by him. And in the book of Proverbs, we have this recurring phrase, and it goes, and it's not just in the book of Proverbs, but it goes something like this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have that actually smack dab in the middle of our text today. And looking at Christ as the wisdom of God, in 1 Corinthians, that's what God declares, that Christ has now become for us the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God would mean, your wisdom means that it is the thing, it has to do with the thing that you desire the most, the thing that you most desperately would not want to lose. And it also has to do with the thing that you would most desperately not want to have happen. And in reference to, for instance, the easiest thing to talk about that would be with money. And so if money is your, if money is takes the place of God in your wisdom, if that is your, then your greatest fear would be to be without, and your greatest joy to be would be to have it. And so that anything that would risk you financially would be seen as totally foolish. And anything that would gain you something financially, we see that is a very wise choice. And this Christ being given to us as the wisdom of God means that he is the one. He is the one whom gives us, through whom we receive the greatest thing ever, the greatest prize, and saves us from the worst possible results. That he has spared us from being cast away from God's presence, and he has given us the very seat at the table that he deserves. And he purchased that with his blood. We sang, "Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool." It rhymes very well, but it's extremely, extremely true. And it actually would capture the heart of this passage that we're about to read. Because if wisdom is then walking as Christ walked, viewing the Father the way that Christ did, enjoying Christ's seat at the table, if that's what it is, then we have to ask ourselves this question. I don't know if you have, but I certainly have over and over again. Why in the world, if God is so good and his word is wise and he leads us so well with his word, why in the world is it that when I hear it, it's often uninteresting to me? You ever had that? It probably never when I'm preaching, but maybe when other people have been preaching. You hear the word of God, you're like, that's kind of boring. I'm not interested. I'm thinking about all kinds of things, anything other than the word of God. I mean, it's hard for you to imagine with me as your pastor, but other people you can imagine. Well, you know, even personally, when you read the word of God, we sing about it as this treasure, and how it actually is, it by it, what we can do is we're feasting at God's table, the place of the table that Christ purchased for us. We're feasting it. We're enjoying being his children. We're enjoying being his sheep. We're enjoying, as a church, enjoying being his bride. And how come often when we hear this, it's so uninteresting to us? And not only that, sometimes it's repulsive to us. Like, we don't want that. Why is it? And this text is such a beautiful passage. And by it, God will help us to understand what's going on. Why is it that sometimes the word of God is so uninteresting, or even just we outright reject it? And this could be true if you have trusted in Christ and belong to him, repented, and now you belong to Christ. But it could also be, this is not could, it also is true if you have not. If you're here and you've heard the word of God over and over and you just not responded, you just are not interested, maybe you just think it's a great teaching from a good teacher, but have not repented and believed on Christ. This is explaining what's really going on behind the scenes, what's going on, this big picture of what's really going on. And so let's read this. If you guys, for the kids in particular, I'm just going to think of you guys as well. See if you can picture these, or you can pick out these two things. You can pick out two things here. There's two feasts going on. I want you to see if you can picture or pick out which two feasts there are. Two feasts, all right? Think of maybe a feast at like Thanksgiving dinner at your grandma's house or something. There's two feasts here, and see if you can pick out what they are, all right? Can you do that? All right. You have no choice. All right, Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple or foolish, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple, your foolish ways and live and walk in the ways of insight. So that's the first feast. Now we have this middle section that explains the difference between the feasts, and then we'll get the last feast. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, this is wisdom talking, the wisdom that God has given. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now we get to the second feast. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat at the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol or the grave. So you can see here these two feasts. And in Proverbs 9, after Proverbs 9, God will give many, many words of wisdom that talk about what is it to walk in his ways in virtually every area of life. And before that, he knows some of it's going to seem boring at first to us. We're going to be uninterested. We're not really going to care about it. And so beforehand, he lets us know, here's what's actually happening. Here's what's actually happening. There's two feasts. And you're either being called to both feasts at the same time. The wisdom of God is calling out to you to feast on the wisdom of God. And the wisdom, or the folly is also foolishness. Rebellion against God is also calling you at the same time to enjoy her feast. And there is no situation where we're enjoying no feast. We're either dining at God's table or we're dining at the table of rebellion. And this picture explains why is it that sometimes we're not compelled to feast at the table of the Lord, to enjoy being his children, to walk in his ways, to love the word and love his gospel. So the first point that we can see here, I hope you can see this with me as we read, is that the invitation is to leave and dine with God. That word leave is very important. The invitation to leave and dine with God. We can read the whole passage here. But I want you to notice that the invitation to the two feasts are both given to fools, right? Both of them said, whoever lacks sense, come to me. Both of them, the invitation is to people who have tasted of foolishness, who have rebelled against the Lord. Both of them are calling out to fools. But notice that the feast of wisdom, the feast of knowing God, is a feast to leave your natural foolish ways. But the call of the feast of folly is to dwell in your foolishness. Wisdom essentially says, come and leave your foolishness. Fools, leave your foolishness and dine on the wisdom of God. And foolishness says, come fools, dine on foolishness. Stay in there, revel in that, wallow in that like a pig in mud. To delight in foolishness, to delight in life without God. And the book of Proverbs contains that repeated phrase of fearing the Lord, to recognize his greatness and not deny it, to love his greatness and even to love his authority. To fear the Lord draws you near to him rather than to run away from him. For him to be your greatest to delight and to be against him as the thing that you'd want the least. Now, all the people who are called to the feasts are foolish, are all sinful, and it is a gift that God gives to call people out of foolishness, those who have tasted of rebellion. Now, all of us here in this room, and my mom is actually here, so we have one exception, but all of us were born sinful. Naturally, walking in sin is very natural for us. Once our first father, Adam, fell into sin, we inherited this sinful heart, bent toward foolish rebellion and sin against God. And wisdom's feast calls fools, just like folly's feast calls fools, but wisdom's feast calls fools to leave foolishness in turning away from God. And it's uncomfortable. It's hard to do. It's almost like this speed bump we just have to get over. And once we do, we don't regret it. But there's this uncomfortability. It's just very, very difficult. I was tasked with planning a bachelor party for my new brother-in-law, and because they're not in Winnipeg, they actually live in Dallas, and so I was the only one who's here, so I had to do this, and it was a lot of pressure. And so I found out that he had once worked on a high ropes course, and so we have one of those on the west end of Winnipeg, and so I figured, let's do this. So I set it up. We got there. We got our helmets on. We got our harnesses on. We get to the base of this incredibly monstrous structure, and I'm hooked in. And I reach on and I grab the first rung. And then I remember something that I had forgotten. I'm terrified of heights. And it wasn't like I felt like I was in danger. But every single grab, every single step felt like it was incredibly unnatural. Like I was doing something that I shouldn't really be doing. It felt so unnatural to me. And I was really glad that I survived and I didn't die. Well, the call of wisdom to know the Lord, to come and dine, is something that is unnatural to us. See, folly's feast will call us to stay where we are, to enjoy it, live it to the full, enjoy this rebellion, do this with me. And yet wisdom's feast, the wisdom of God, the call of God in the scripture is to leave that behind and come and instead of what comes natural, dine at the good feast of God. And this first is a call to salvation. Firstly, this is a call to people who do not know the Lord, who have, as everybody has been born into, a life of rebellion and maybe ignoring God or just being independent of God. This is first an invitation for you to realize that this is what's been going on in your heart. That rather than enjoying being a child of God, you have enjoyed the feast of rebellion, and God calls you to leave that. He's so graciously not leaving you in that, but he calls you to leave that feast and instead come to him. And he's made a way for you in Christ to do that. And this is also a call for those who have trusted in Jesus. Because each day of your life, you'll be faced with both of these calls. The call to delight in God and the call to delight in rebellion. This is true for every area of wisdom, every proverb that's going to follow, every law and command in Scripture. This is what it's going to be. There's going to be this call to walk as God's children, and there's going to be an alternative call that's going to call you to walk as a rebel and to say it's much better to live as a rebel. And each time, you've got to picture this feast. God is calling us to sit at his table and dine with him. And foolishness and rebellion is calling us to dine at that table, the table of rebellion. And this is true when you're having an argument with your wife, or when somebody offends you and you really want to hurt them because it feels good to get back at them. And then you realize that what's actually happening, what's actually going on in your heart, is that there is a call from God to walk as his child, to dine at his table, to sit down at the seat where Christ has purchased for you. And then there's the alternative call to say, it is better for you to walk as an enemy of God. This sets up this entire thing, the call to leave and to dine. And it remains a constant battle. The first thing is that it is a call to leave and dine. The second thing I hope we can see is that this feast, there's two different feasts. There's one that's the feast that is provided, or is the feast that is taken. The feast that is provided or the feast that is taken. Both feasts are offering food and drink. Don't read too much into what kind of food is being offered at which place. But both feasts are offering food and drink in both cases. Now, in delighting in God or in rejecting him, you're going to have good things to enjoy. Whether you walk as God's child or you walk as an enemy of God, whether you take Christ up in his offer and be reconciled to him and saved or not, you are going to have good things in your life to enjoy, some at least. There's going to be food, there's going to be money, there's going to be friendship, romantic pleasure, glory, reputation, parenting, marriage. All of these things can be for those who fear the Lord and love him, and those who do not. But wisdom's feast can be characterized by receiving and enjoying what God has offered. But folly's feast can be characterized by taking what God has not offered. Wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord, has prepared a feast, a great feast, built her own house, slaughtered her own meat, mixed her own wine, set her own table, offering her own bread. And see that in here. But folly's feast is an invitation to enjoy what has not been offered. Stolen, shameful things are what she's offering. You can see this in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. See, foolishness or sin is really taking, using what God has forbidden and what he hasn't offered and taking it anyways. It's kind of like God says, go to my fridge and take anything from the second shelf, and you walk in, you open the fridge, you see the second shelf, but you see something on the third shelf and be like, I want it, so I'm taking it. And this is essentially what all sin really is rebellion against God, against the good things he's offered. Said, the thing I want more than the thing he's offered is the thing he has said no to. And so this is true. This is true of being selfish, of greediness, of laziness. This is true, and I'm going to speak in code here, this of pleasure outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage. The question is not whether it's enjoyable or desirable. The question isn't ultimately even if it will have good or bad results, although that's a good question. The question isn't even if it's available or possible, but the question is this a delight that God has offered to you or not? Is this something he's holding out to you, say, take this? Or is it something he said, I'm not offering that to you? Now, the same could be true of that delight of hurting somebody in an argument, because it feels so good. It's a good feeling delight to hurt. I mean, if we're being honest, and everybody, my mom here, would recognize that. Sometimes it feels good to hurt people who have hurt you. It would be a good pleasure, but it's not one that God has offered. And so when we read in the Proverbs about responding in kindness to somebody who is angry, what we're saying, this is the pleasure God has offered. Responding in anger and in wickedness is not a pleasure that God has offered. So the feast is either provided or it's taken. The same thing could be true with every single version or every single aspect of wisdom. Think about parenting. Jordan did a wonderful job last year sharing from God's word about the wisdom regarding parenting, how to walk as a parent who knows and loves the Lord, reconciled to God. And the natural thing is to delight and to remain what's natural, which is to not lead your kids to know the Lord. That's natural to us. You say, well, somebody else will do it, or I'll just hope that it happens, or whatever. But to fight against that and say, that is not something God has offered. Now, if you've not yet repented and been saved by putting your trust in Jesus, I want you to, right now, to consider your sin. The ways in which you've been taking joy which God hasn't offered, in spite of all the things that God has given. Now, isn't it true that you've also not been able to be content with that and have taken joys that God hasn't offered? Now, whether you agree with his command or not, you've taken what God hasn't offered. And this is sinful, and it's also foolish, believing that the feast that God hasn't offered is better than the one he has, but it isn't. To be redeemed by the blood of Jesus and adopted as God's child, and to walk with him as a child, is the sweetest, most satisfying, enduring joy, even if it goes against the grain, and it does feel like leaving. So the question is, are we going to eat the feast that has been provided, or are we going to eat the feast that we are taking from God? I think we should also see, and hopefully you can see this with me, is a feast of humility is a feast of wisdom, and it's opposed to the feast of pride. So the feast of wisdom is characterized by dignity. The wisdom of God is seen as a dignified woman. It's a dignity, but it's a humble dignity. God's wisdom is compared to this dignified hostess. But the feast of folly is characterized by arrogance and pride. See, folly is loud, craving attention. It's seductive, playing on your pride and arrogance. This seductive hostess is encouraging you to be selfish and arrogant and self-absorbed. But that desire in each of us to not be corrected by God's wisdom is pride, and it's foolish to desire and delight in something other than God. And we can read this in verses 7 and 8. It says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, and he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. See, it's arrogance and pride that makes us hate correction. You wonder, why is it that I hate correction? Well, it's this natural, sinful state that we are in. It makes us hate what's leaving, and it comes naturally. It's arrogance to hear a command of God, the call to repent, and argue with God about what he has called us to reject. But humility characterizes the feast of wisdom. We can see this in verses 9 and 10. It says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. See, recognizing that God is creator, the Lord and the one from whom all things come, instead of arguing with his commands, humbly submitting to him. That is what the fear of the Lord is. Instead of arguing with his commands, just trusting him that they are good commands. And this is what makes such a struggle to receive correction from God's word. This is not simply just for those who do not know him. This continues after you've come to Christ. This struggle with pride. I don't want to be corrected. I just want to do this thing. It feels so good to hurt that person in an argument, so I'm just going to do it. It's this pride rather than the fear of the Lord and humility. This is also what causes you, if you haven't yet turned to Christ, this is also what's causing you to resist God's call to salvation. Because you disagree perhaps with God's commands, or you disagree with God's assessment of Jesus when he rose him from the dead. When he said he is worthy and what he purchased is worth more than anything else. And when you disagree with that, instead of fearing God and agreeing with him about his son, Jesus. So this is a feast of humility versus the feast of pride. Lastly, I want us to see that it is the feast of death, which is the feast of foolishness and sin, or the feast of life. We can read that here. Because the true test is the result of each feast. Right? There is the food that you eat, but then there's also the result of the feast. See, the feast of foolishness leads to death, and it's not a very well-kept secret. Let's look at verse 18. He does not know, this is the man who responds to the call of foolishness, to ignore the word of the Lord, and yet to indulge in himself. He doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol or the grave or even hell. See, there's a certain amount of joy that we can have in doing what we please. All of us would admit to that, probably. That there's a certain amount of joy in doing exactly what we please and ignoring God and being our own sort of God. To not have to leave what is natural to us. To not have to be humbly recognizing our sin. But those pleasures are overcome by death. Judgment from God that you foolishly rebelled against. See, the feast of the wisdom results in life, everlasting life. We see this in verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. And also in verse 11, for by me, that's wisdom, the wisdom of God talking, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And both feasts are offered to fools. The feast of wisdom leading to everlasting life offered to fools if they will turn away from rebellion. If they turn away from living independent from God. But if these fools have already tasted the feast of foolishness and rebellion, then wouldn't it be true that they would taste death for their sin? It says here that the result of choosing foolishness, the result of eating at foolishness and rebellion's feast is death. Then how can wisdom call out and invite fools to come to her feast? How is that they are invited to enjoy eternal life? Because there's a feast of wisdom and then there's the result of the feast. And there's a feast of foolishness and there's also the result of the feast. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ came to live and die and be raised from the dead to make this invitation a reality. The feast of eternal life at God's side offered to those who have originally rejected it. See, Christ tasted. When he came 2,000 years ago, he came and he tasted only of the feast of wisdom. He resisted any call to feast on rebellion and foolishness and independence of God. He tasted only of the feast of wisdom. And though he was God, the creator, he took on humanity. And then as a human, he thankfully and only took what the Father had offered and took nothing else. He didn't demand the things that God hadn't offered. He chose the wisdom of fearing the Lord, of recognizing the Lord's greatness. He tasted only of the feast of wisdom, and yet he tasted the result of the feast of foolishness, of death. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, we have these beautiful words. It says, but we have seen him, this is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. And he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, he only tasted of the feast of wisdom, of walking with the Lord. And yet he then tasted the punishment for all those who have tasted the feast of foolishness, of rebellion. So the feast of foolishness, though it feels natural and it plays to your pride, don't settle for only what God has offered. This will result in death, everlasting death, a death that won't end. A constant experience of death, a punishment from God in hell, Jesus says. And God being so rich in love, he sent his son, who would taste only from the feast of wisdom, and yet would taste death and damnation for us. Fools who have tasted of the feast of foolishness time and time and time again, so that we would be rewarded for his participation in the feast of wisdom, that we would be seated at his table. And this offer isn't just extended to neutral people who have not tasted of either feast, but to people who have definitely tasted of the feast of rebellion and foolishness. People who have already incurred guilt and damnation. And the offer to leave foolishness and its feast and its result, and the offer is that all who would repent of this foolish rebellion against God and who would put their trust in Jesus would be reconciled to God, to dwell with him as adopted, dearly loved children forever and ever. All who would trust that Jesus was sent from heaven, he lived a sinless life, he died in our place, and he rose from the dead on the third day. All who would trust his great work of salvation would be saved, seated at his seat at God's table. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, turn away from foolish rebellion and independence against God. It is not that God hasn't given you enough evidence. It is this loud call of self and sin that tries to drown out the call of God, that says it's better to be your own master. There is no other master. There is no God. Turn away from that and trust in Christ so that your foolishness will not be punished but it would have been punished on Christ at the cross. Take Christ's seat at the table. Be wise. Take his seat at the table and trust he took your place on the cross. And for those who are Christians, every moment there is a call to remain in foolishness. And there's also a call to leave and dine with God, whether that's in an argument with your neighbor or whether you're frustrated with your workplace. There's both of these, a constant call. Dining with God is a gift of Christ, purchased with his blood. And it is infinitely more precious than living independently. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. The call to leave and delight in being a child rather than the pleasure of foolishness. And though it is awkward to leave what is natural to us, the joy of delighting in and walking with God who loves you is infinitely more satisfying, and it is life. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful that even though we have, all of us, tasted of the feast of foolishness, that you have called us even still to come to your table. And you have sent Jesus to taste death for us so that we wouldn't have to, and yet we could instead have eternal life. And thank you that you call fools, that you call us to come. You don't call people who are righteous in and of themselves. You don't call them, you call sinners to come to your table, that Christ purchased this place with his blood. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would right now be working in each of us, that we would see the call to dine at your table as much more precious than anything we could gain by walking away from you or by staying away from you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do that work. In Jesus' name, amen.